Good evening.
Good
evening. That's good. Most of you have probably heard the poem, The Touch of the Master's Hand. That's what I want us to consider this evening. And as I think about the touch of the Master's hand, of course, we understand that Jesus is the Master. And so the touch of the Master's hand is a touch from the Lord Jesus. As I think about that, I think of three kinds of touches. I had to think of a couple songs kept by the touch of his hand. The chorus goes, "The touch of his hand means so much to me. I cling to him now, for he walks with me. I'll make it through to heaven's bright land, for I'm kept by the touch of God's mighty hand, and there's no other way for any of us to make it." And then I also think of the song by Mosey Lister, "He Touched Me," which most of you, or maybe all of you, probably are familiar with that one. The first touch that I think about is the touch of testing or discipline. And God has the privilege and the ability to touch anyone in any area of life. And as I thought about that, I thought about like he was already talking about this evening, I thought about the material things, the material goods of life. And those things are necessary. To a point. I thought about Job and material goods. We read the first chapter of Job. We see God talking to Job, and he said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There isn't a better man," in my own words, "there isn't a better man in the world." And Job said, "Well, sure. Why wouldn't he be? You would have put a hedge around him and protected him, and you protected all of his goods. If you would take that hedge away from him and touch the things that he has, he would turn table. He would turn his face, and he would curse you to your face." God said, "All right, have at him. You can do anything you want to him, just to his material goods." And that included his family. And so, bam, 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 one thing right after the next. He lost everything he had. In fact, I want to go to that. Job chapter 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." We have to understand his character. He feared God, and he hated evil. "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And now here's his substance. Here's the material things that he had. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. Now, and I don't know if it's like this around here, but back home in Oregon, you can drive down the road and you can see fields full of sheep. And I know I did some carpenter work for a sheep man. I don't know how many thousand sheep he had scattered all over the country in different farmers' fields, but there's a lot of sheep. But this man, back in that day, had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and I only knew of, I think, about one person that had any camels back home. About 500 yoke of oxen, that's 1,000 oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. There wasn't a man in the East that had more financial backing than Job. And then we find, and Job cared for his children, and he prayed for them, and he sacrificed for them, and so on. And then the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with them, and then this conversation happened between God and Satan. And the Lord said unto Satan, verse 12, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. only upon himself, put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he robbed Job of every last thing he had. Now, the touch of testing or discipline. This was not a discipline. This was a testing. But you know, God was confident. God was confident in Job, and he knew how Job would respond. Satan didn't know that. But it was still, just because God knew how Job would respond didn't make it any less difficult for Job. But he had his hand on Job in the sense that he allowed Satan to do that. To touch in the Strong's dictionary here means to lay the hand upon. And Job passed the test. Job passed the test. And so there was another day. We go to, where is this one? Yeah, chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself. And the same thing happened. The Lord said to Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and hates evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered and said, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face." And so the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand, but save his life. He's in your hand. You can do what you want to, but save his life. Don't take his life." Satan had a certain power, but God limited it to a certain amount, and he always does. That's the only kind of power that Satan has. It's limited by God. And so Satan went at it. And he persecuted Job to the nth degree, even to the point of, so Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord, verse 7, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. He took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And then said his wife unto him, that's the one thing that he still had, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But Job had a tremendous response. But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil or hard things? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Job passed the second test. That was the test of the touch to his personal flesh. And you know what? When God touches, there's nothing one can do effectively in opposition. God is omnipotent, and God is sovereign. And there's nothing that you can do unless God decides otherwise. What we can do is merely make an appeal. And God loves for us to make appeals, but he doesn't want us to tell him what to do. In fact, in a situation like this, the scripture that comes to mind is Philippians 4:6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." If you were in Job's shoes, could you do that? If I was in Job's shoes, could I do that? I think at that point, thanksgiving might come pretty difficult. But Job had a tremendous response. God's people are his. They belong to him. You realize you don't belong to yourself? You don't own your own life. And God is the one to deal with them, to touch them. Psalm 105. And verse 15. if we back up a ways, he's talking about to the people there. And he says, when they were but a few men in number, verse 12, yea, very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to the other, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. When they went through the land, through the wilderness, he protected them. He suffered nobody to do them wrong, to do them harm. And he said, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. God's people are his, they belong to him, and he is the one to deal with them. And we go to Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, but let's begin at 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I'll go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth on his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that's behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. And of course, we know this is just prior to their being thrust out of Egypt. Not only just allowed to go, but they were encouraged, greatly encouraged to leave the land of Egypt. But, verse 7, against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. You know what? God still knows who his people are. The purpose is there in Psalm 105. Let's begin there at verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. And I trust that that was from a heart of gratefulness this evening that we were able to sing unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forever. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. So what's the deal? God is telling his people to praise him. What's the purpose? We go down to verse 42 and 45. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. You know, he made a promise. The children of Israel were in Egypt for 430 years, but God had made a promise before that. I don't know how many years before they went down there he made that promise, but I bet you, if I was a betting man, it was close to 500 years. God remembered a promise that he had made for between 400 and 500 years that he had made to Abraham his servant. And verse 45, the reason is that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. You know, when we bring our minds under control and direct them, incline them towards the Lord and what he has done, it encourages us, it strengthens us in our commitment and our resolve to keep his statutes, to keep his laws, to live like God wants us to live. That's the purpose, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Why is that? It's because God cares for his people. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, and we've heard some of these verses already in other evenings. But 31, therefore take no thought, let's back up a little bit, that I say unto you, which, or 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You know, we go to a lot of effort and a lot of expense to try to change the way we look. And I don't know how much high heels cost, but there's a lot of money spent on high heels so women can be a little bit taller. You can't make yourself taller. And why take ye thought for raiment and clothes? That's a big part of advertisements these days. You got to look your best. You got to look sensual. You got to look whatever it is. Why take you thought for those kind of things, Raymond? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, who is the richest man in the world, in all this his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, it's here today, but the hot sun comes out and tomorrow it's wilted. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, what? Remember the word therefore? It's there for a reason. So what it's, well, find out what it's there for. Therefore, because of all these things that we just talked about, God's going to take care of us. He's going to provide our needs. And he has a direct promise of that in the New Testament. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't worry about that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That consumes their lives. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Here's the verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about the morrow, because the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves before God. And this is a different one. He's not saying here, and he will lift you up. But he says, casting all your care upon him, you don't need to worry about it. You don't need to worry about it. Cast all your care upon him, because the Bible says he cares for you. Who in this world can care for you more than God does? Who in this world can care for you better than God can? Luke 12, verses 6 and 7. But even the very hairs are all numbered. The hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And he talks about, doesn't God, the verse before that, doesn't God care for the sparrows? And then he says, but even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Therefore, don't worry about it, because you're way more valuable than any flock of sparrows. He cares for his people. Even in the midst of that touch of testing, that in fact, that's why it's coming, is because he cares. Then we go to the second one, the touch of judgment. We find in Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 14 to 17, the evil foreign touch on God's possession. There were evil and foreign people that were putting pressure and abusing, persecuting God's people. That was his possession. The Bible says God touches them with the touch of his judgment. The children of Israel, over 20 years of age in the wilderness, we find that in Hebrews chapter 3. God brought judgment upon those people. And as they went through the land of the wilderness for 40 years, everybody 20 years and older, except for two, died in the wilderness because of God's judgment, because of their unbelief, because of their murmuring. Murmuring had a big part to play in that. And that showed their unbelief. But in the midst of that, that general judgment on the children of Israel, God was able to differentiate between those people, those who didn't believe, and those who did or didn't have the ability at that point. And he was able to differentiate between people of the same group and bring judgment on some and not on some others. Ezekiel 18, we find out that the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know what? We don't die for other people's sins. If we're going to die because of sin, we die because of our own. The touch of judgment. The touch of blessing. Jesus' touch. Matthew chapter 5. verses 21 to 24. You have heard that it was said by them. No, that's not Matthew, Mark chapter 5, sorry. This is the story of Jairus' daughter, starting at verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Then there is an interlude there, an interjection of a different story, and we'll get to that later, but we go down to verse 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any longer, any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of synagogue, and he seeth a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And most of the time, we don't see that. We see people weeping. We see people in sorrow over a death. But here, as I understand it, they even had hired people to do their weeping, and it was out loud. And we experienced that in Grenada. They don't necessarily hire them, but they go to great lengths to make sure they weep loud enough and long enough to where it's just, it looks, well, I'll just leave it at that. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. That weeping and wailing like that is an indication of hopelessness and powerlessness in the face of death. They laughed into scorn. They knew she was dead. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel unto them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is, being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto you, unto thee, arise. Talking to a dead girl. And straightway the damsel arose. Ooh. And walked, for she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. You know what? The touch of blessing, the touch of Jesus brings life out of death. The touch of Jesus for us brings spiritual life out of spiritual death. And every one of us, until we come and receive that touch, are spiritually dead. And that means we have a destination of hell when this life is over. But at the touch of the Master's hand, our destination is instantly changed, and we're destined for heaven. The touch of Jesus brings even life out of death. That interlude there in between that story is the story of the lady that was sick for so long. And she thought, if I can just touch Jesus, the hem of his garment, if I can just touch that little bit of his clothes, I'll be healed. And in that throng of people, what Jesus was walking with to that home where that little girl was dead was this woman. And she made her way, and she reached out, and she just touched his garment. And she was made whole. And Jesus stopped, and he said, Who touched me? And his disciples said, in essence, they said, What is the matter with you? Here we are in this big crowd, and you ask, Who touched me? Jesus said, Somebody touched me, because I felt some... what's the word he used? I can't think of it right now. Some what? Virtue, yeah. I felt some virtue go out of me. And the woman became scared And she confessed to Jesus, "It was me. I touched you. I just thought if I could just touch you, I could be healed." And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Woman, your faith has made you whole." That's the touch of blessing. That's a touch of healing. You know what? That's still available to us today. The touch of healing. Physical healing as well as the spiritual healing. I could tell you a story about that. Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew 8, verses 14 and 15. Jesus touched her hand. She was sick. Her fever left her. The touch of the Master's hand. We need only be touched by his word. Matthew 8 and verses 16 and 17. There were people with devils, possessed with devils, and they were sick. And Jesus healed them. He touched... There was in Matthew 14, verses 35 and 36, there were the diseased people, and they touched the hem of his garments and were made whole. There was the blind man and blind men, Matthew 9, 27 to 30. He touched their eyes. This man came to Jesus, and Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" And the man said, "If I could just have my eyesight." And Jesus said, "According to your faith, it will be. Be it unto you." He brought the dead to life, a very recent death, with a touch and a spoken word. John 11, the touch of mere words. He didn't even have to physically touch Lazarus. He just said, "Lazarus, come forth." And this was not a recent death. As I understand it, they had an understanding that if a person was dead for more than 3 days, their spirit was gone, and there was absolutely no chance for them to come back to life. So Jesus waited till he was dead for 4 days. And he went back there, and he, I think, cried with a loud voice to that sepulcher, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And here comes Lazarus. I imagine he was pretty stiff as he was all wrapped up in all those grave clothes. And Jesus said, "Unwrap him. Turn him loose. Let him go." And that was a touch merely of Jesus' words. This man is something. The touch of the Master's hand in judgment. There's the general judgment to the antediluvians. That would be the people before the flood. We find that in Genesis 6, 7. And there was an individual and his family in that time, as opposed to a general judgment. This was a general blessing, or a specific blessing in the midst of general judgment. And we find that in Genesis 6 and 7, 8. The story about Noah and the flood. Then there's a second example, Sodom and Gomorrah. There too, there was a general judgment, but there was a specific salvation for Lot and his wife, even in the midst of that. Genesis 19. In fact, a humorous story. Lady was teaching Sunday school to little children, and this was the story that they were talking about, the story of Lot being taken out of the city, and they were told, go this direction and don't look back. And of course the story is that Lot's wife looked back into and she immediately turned into a pillar of salt. A little boy in her class raised his hand and he said, "Well, the other day my mom was driving down the street and she looked back and turned into a telephone pole." But you know what? That specific blessing is for any individual, any and every individual, if they will follow God's ways. A specific judgment is just as prevalent. Proverbs 29:1, "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed." and that without remedy. When God destroys, nothing fixes. Luke 12:48, 47 and 48 is talking about judgment, talking about many stripes and few stripes. Those who didn't know, the Bible says, and don't respond will get few stripes, but those who knew and rejected it are going to receive many. People, that's a serious business. Jeremiah 17:10 tells us that the Lord knows exactly who that is. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And he knows. The touch of the master's hand, one of those touches is mercy. God's hand, the touch of mercy, because of someone else. We go back to that story of Lot. The reason why Lot was saved out of that wicked city was because of the prayer of Abraham. God had mercy on Lot because of the prayer of Abraham. Genesis 19. And general mercy towards the children of Israel because of Moses and his intercession for the people. Exodus 32 is one of those. And there was a time when God said, Moses, step aside. I am so tired of these people murmuring and complaining and not believing in me. I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to build a whole nother nation out of you that's going to be bigger and stronger than them. And Moses, I can just see him getting down on his knees and pleading for those people. He said, Lord, don't do that. Don't do that. And one of the times he said, what are the neighbors going to think? The neighboring nations. You brought all these people out here into the wilderness because you're going to take them into the country of Canaan, but you couldn't do it. What are they going to think of you? And God said, Moses, I'll save those people. I won't destroy them. And there was a general touch of mercy because of the intercession of Moses. Listen. God has given us the privilege and the responsibility of intercession. And we don't know always, maybe ever, the results of that. Maybe we'll see it later. Maybe we'll see it. Maybe we won't see it until eternity. And there's a story about that. A man was praying for five people, their salvation. One of them got saved right away. One of them got saved a little bit later. One of them got saved a long later. And one of them got saved just before he died. The other one, the intercessor, died. But you know what? I don't know how long it was, but after the intercessor died, the fifth one got saved. We don't know what our intercession is going to do, but our intercession, James tells us, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A general touch of mercy because of intercession of other people. And you know what? We, each of us, are the recipients of that because of Jesus' intercession. Because of Jesus' intercession for us. The Bible says he prays for us. And because of God's own heart and his character. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. And that's general and or specific. The touch of the master's hand, it's personal and it's individual. Universally offered. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Revelation 3:20, and we heard this verse a number of times already. If any man will come and open the door and invite me, and I will come and sup with him, and he with me, and we will be made clean and or new. Psalm 51. Verse 2, wash me. Verse 7, purge me and I shall be clean. Verse 7, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Ezekiel 11 says that he will take out that stony heart that we have inside us and he'll put in a heart of flesh. Also chapter 36. John chapter 1. I'm going to go to a few verses there. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Down to verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of flesh, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. Blessings from God. The touch of the Master's hand. There were two on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? The touch of the Master's hand, that was the touch of the Master's words. First and foremost, God wants to place a touch on one's heart. His is a spirit alive. Jesus Christ is the Word. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what? If you want to know your own heart, you read this Word. It'll tell you. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us with you is in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, the touch of the Master. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we look at things with a new vision, a new way of looking. 1 Peter 1:3, his divine power hath given unto us life and godliness, and whereby are given unto us great and precious promises. We are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has, through his touch, changed us and made us creatures that are acceptable in his sight. Otherwise, we would not be able to stand heaven. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. As I thought about that, I thought about Samuel as a young boy. He heard the voice of God, even being born of God as a young child. I thought about Stephen at his stoning. What a tremendous man. There, while he was being stoned, Father, forgive them. Don't lay this sin to their charge. And the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, and then before God changed his name to Paul, Acts chapter 9, just like that, he was changed from a sinner to a saint. That's the same thing God does for us, by the touch of the Master's voice. He wants to touch you with a touch of life. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Isaiah 55:1-3 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come unto me and drink, yea, without money and without price. It's free. Jeremiah 31, it's also repeated in Hebrews chapter 8, my covenant with the house of Israel, my law, I'm going to place my law in their inward parts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, from the least of them unto the greatest, and I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. And you know what? If God would not do that for us, we wouldn't have a hope. We wouldn't have a chance. But God will do that for us. For all of us. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28 says, And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And I'm going to tell you how he did that. Here's how he did that. There was a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands the old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes, an earthquake with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine for 3 hours in the middle of the day. For there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness, he cries, "It is finished." And the Bible says he cried with a loud voice. It was not the voice of a man that was about to die in his weakness. He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." The battle is over. It's finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It's finished. And Jesus is Lord. In my heart, the battle was raging, and that's where every one of us finds ourselves at some point. Not all prisoners of war have come home. They were battlefields of my own making, didn't know that the war had been won. And that happened in physical life, in the Revolutionary War. The war was over, but there still was some battles going on because they didn't get the message. I'm going to give you the message tonight. The war is over. The battle has been won. Then I heard that the King of the Ages had fought all the battle for me, and the victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise his name, I'm free. Sing it. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, sing it.
Jesus is Lord.
That's true. That's how he did it. That's how he's doing it. In conclusion, he will touch you. The kind of touch you receive is largely up to you. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You know what? That puts the responsibility on me. That puts the responsibility on you. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace," and can't remember the rest of it. But it's those kind of thoughts to give you an expected end. We know, we can know what we can expect at the end. We just don't know what's happening between now and then. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The touch of the Master's hand. Has the Master touched you recently? Would you like his touch? The poem. The touch of the Master's hand. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who starts the bidding for me? $1. $1. Do I hear two? $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet as the angel sings. Music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it up with its bow. 1,000. 1,000. Do I hear two? 2,000. Who makes it three? 3,000 once. 3,000 twice. Going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't understand. What changed its worth?" Quick, swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered with bourbon and gin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Each one of us tonight can have that touch. And I'm going to have an invitation this evening in three different ways. And I want you to understand each one of the three different ways is open all the time. The choice is our own. If you have never had the touch of the master's hand, if you've had the touch and never responded, we'll give you that opportunity tonight. That's the first one. The second one, if you felt his touch and have resisted, and now you want to rectify or change that and accept his touch and respond to it, you can choose to do that tonight, to welcome it instead of resist. And the third way is to desire his touch on your life. And this part is for those who have and are experiencing his touch. If you desire his touch on your life for a deeper, closer walk with God, you come and you respond, and we'll pray with you and help you find a beginning of that deeper walk with him. That's his desire for every one of us. He wants a close walk with each of us. It takes the touch of his hand, the touch of his words, the touch of Jesus. He wants to do that for each one of us. And I, like I told you before, I preach to myself first. I need that touch. I want that touch. How about you? Let's stand and sing. Lord, have thine own way. If you want his touch this evening, you come forward. You can do that where you're standing. But if God is asking you to come forward, you're not going to get the full victory unless you respond like he wants you to. mean that? I trust you meant what you sang. You realize what you did? You made some pretty major requests of the Lord. And the Lord heard every one of them. Go and live for him. You are dismissed.